listening to the radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Samuel. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through 2 Samuel chapters 1 through 4.
David is just admitting here that he never had a friend as loyal, as true as Jonathan. Not even his own wives had ever been as faithful a friend to him as was Jonathan. Sort of reminds me of the guy who said, "Well, my wife ran off with my best friend, and I sure will miss him." Well, that's sort of what he's saying there. Verse 27, "How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished." Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul reached out, remember, to grab the robe of Samuel. And you remember what happened? He tore his robe. And the Lord told Samuel that he would rip the kingdom away from Saul. In essence, God looked at Saul and said, "Euripides?" And then he turned to David and he said, "Eumenides." And it becomes David's job to mend this fractured kingdom, this kingdom that has been under the reign of Saul. And that's what David begins to do in chapter 2. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." Notice God isn't speaking to David in flowery speeches here. He's just getting right to the point, isn't he? And so David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household, so they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Now with Saul's death, the door suddenly swings open for David to return to the land of Israel. But first, he consults the Lord, and this is always a wise move. Don't just assume that you know what God might want you to do. Pray and ask the Lord to reveal his will. Proverbs 16, verse 25 reminds us, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Self-deception is always a possibility, and we should guard against it. David prays, "Shall I go up to the cities of Judah?" And God answers, "Go up." And then David asked to what city, and the Lord says to him, "To Hebron." And notice again, the brevity of God's commands. God charts the course of David's future in four words. Go up to Hebron. When the Lord speaks to you, don't expect a flowery, elaborate, long dissertation. Long, flowery speeches are not the Lord's forte. When God speaks to us, he usually gets right to the point. Well, verse 4 tells us, "Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah." David actually gets anointed king three different times. The first time was by Samuel while David was still living in his father's house. We studied that earlier. The second time is now upon his return to Judah and to the city of Hebron. And the third time will occur 7 years later when he becomes king over all of Israel. You know, it's interesting here that one anointing was not enough. And that's important for you and me. Notice David receives a fresh anointing every time God enlarges the sphere of his influence. And this is why I think that we need multiple fillings of the Holy Spirit. As believers, we need to be filled with the Spirit over and over again, for new challenges demand fresh and new empowerments from God. Well, they told David, saying, "The men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul." And so David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, "You are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord to Saul and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing." And just as David punished the Amalekites' contempt, here he rewards the respect shown by the men of Jabesh-Gilead. Now, therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. Mahanaim is 20 miles south of the Sea of Galilee on the east bank of the Jordan River. And this is where the Israelites had fled from the Philistines after Saul had lost the Battle of Mount Gilboa. The enemy is now occupying what we call today the West Bank. He says, and he made Saul's son, Ishbosheth, king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel. General Abner tries to perpetuate Saul's dynasty. And as a result, rival kingdoms are formed. We're told Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. And he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Now David shares the kingdom with Ishbosheth for 2 years. Then he reigns 5.5 more years in Hebron before eventually moving his capital to the city of Jerusalem. A split occurs in the kingdom of Israel. The northern 10 tribes rally around Saul's son, Ishbosheth, while the southernmost tribe of Judah expresses its loyalty to David. It's interesting that the nation will again split along these same lines some 80 years later in the reign of David's grandson, Rehoboam. And the nation will remain split in two for the rest of its duration. The kingdom will divide north and south. You remember 3 of Saul's sons died with him on Mount Gilboa. And this is the first mention of a son named Ishbosheth, which leads us to believe that he might have been an illegitimate heir to the throne. One thing's for sure, Ishbosheth was a wimp. He was a very weak leader. His name means man of shame. And during the reign of Ishbosheth, the government of Israel becomes really a military regime ruled by the army and its general. General Abner becomes the strong man in Israel. Ishbosheth is just a puppet king. And an all-out civil war could have erupted if David had not shown some restraint, as usual. David takes the approach of deciding to trust the Lord. Just let the Lord settle the dispute. And in the Lord's time, he'll reunite the kingdom. But on occasion, there would be a border skirmish between these two armies, which is what happens in verse 12. Now Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And then Abner said to Joab, "Hey, let the young men now arise and compete before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Now understand, there were no real open hostilities at this time. There were no declarations of war. Here the two armies are basically on border patrol. And they end up, by chance, at the same watering hole. They just all settle down around the pool of Gibeon to take a break. I'm sure the soldiers were bored. Why do people join the army? They're looking for action. They want to be all that they can be. That's why you join the army. And so Abner tries to break up the boredom with a little competition. Hey, let's just have some skills games here. Let's just play a little football out here by the pool of Gibeon. He challenges David's general Joab to a friendly joust. Remember, this isn't war. This is just sort of an army-navy football game. You know, just something to keep the soldiers occupied in peacetime. That's what's going on here. So they arose and went over by number 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. But it gets out of hand quickly. You know, boys will be boys. You put boys in some kind of little jousting match, and before long, they're grabbing each other's hair, and they're throwing punches at them, and it's getting ugly. And each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together. They killed each other. Therefore, that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. So there was a very fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. 24 soldiers just sort of square off for a friendly joust intended as entertainment for the troops, but tempers flare. The competitors get carried away. Someone draws blood, and before you know it, an innocent competition turns into a University of Miami football game. It's a bench-clearing brawl. 24 men end up dead on the battlefield. Both armies jump into the fray. It's like a baseball team where the bullpen's clear. A sporting event ends up a very fierce battle. And when Abner sees that David's men are winning, he tries to escape. Verse 18. Now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab and Abishai and Azahel. And Azahel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. Azahel had wheels, man. He could run. He could fly. He was a Hebrew Michael Johnson. He was a world-class sprinter. And so Azahel pursued Abner. And in going, he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Are you Azahel?" He answered, "I am." And remember, this dialogue now is going to take place as they're racing through the forest. Old Abner, he's huffing and puffing and on the verge of a coronary, while this fleet-footed Azahel is hot on his tracks, gaining ground by the second. And Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left and lay hold on one of the young men and take his armor for yourself." In other words, man, you need to back off or be prepared to fight. But Azahel would not turn aside from following after him. So Abner said again to Azahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab?" Abner knows what's about to happen. Azahel is young. He's inexperienced. Abner is a battle-hardened warrior. Abner he knows how to take care of himself. He's drawn blood before. And Abner doesn't want to kill Azahel, but if he stays at it, he's going to have to. Abner's worried about making Azahel's brother Joab mad. However, Azahel refused to turn aside. Here's what had happened. Azahel had stopped thinking. He had gotten motivated. He had gotten caught up in the thrill of the chase. He had become addicted to the adrenaline of the race. Be careful when you get so caught up in a pursuit that you stop thinking. Well, Azahel won't stop. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear so that the spear came out his back and he fell down there and died on the spot. Azahel's just about ready to catch his prey when suddenly old Abner slams on the brakes and he sticks the blunt end of the spear back like that. And Azahel runs right into it and it punctures Azahel's midsection like a skewer going through some grilled veggies. And sadly, though it came too late to benefit him, I guess you could say Azahel finally got the point. And so it was that as many as came to the place where Azahel fell down and died stood still. And the whole story became a pointed reminder that there are some battles, guys, just not worth fighting. Have you discovered that? If you're a married person, you need to discover that. Rather than push on, there are times when it's better just to back off. Hey, if you're fixated on the thrill of the chase, If you're pursuing an ungodly goal, you need to give it up while you can. You need to give it up before it kills you. How many men have pursued that career at all costs until it eventually killed them or ruined their marriage? Hey, it's been said, a bulldog can whip a skunk, but is it really worth the effort? There are some battles just not worth fighting. Certainly, there are some causes in life that are worth dying for. Certainly, there are. They're deserving of sacrificial effort, but there are other campaigns just better off abandoned. You know, some of us have spent many, many years now chasing our Abner. Perhaps it's fame, or maybe it's money, or perhaps success. We've been in hot pursuit. We've thrown caution to the wind. We are addicted to the adrenaline. Hey, our chase has become an ego trip. That's what's happened. But have we considered what it'll cost us if we catch our Abner? And if we catch him, will it be worth the sacrifice we've made? It's amazing how the pursuit of a dream can become a nightmare if that dream is not directed by God. It's time we evaluate our motive. One of my favorite movies of all time is The Man from Snowy River. And early in the movie, Jim Craig, he loses a valuable mare in a stampede of wild horses, and Jim becomes fixated on that mare's retrieval, even though a tangle with the wild Brumbies might prove fatal. In fact, Jim's desire to get the mare back is so strong that it blinds him to the fact that he doesn't even own a horse. And that's when his old buddy Spur comes to the rescue. He gives Jim this mountain horse, and he throws in with the horse some important advice. He says, "Forget the mare, you duffer. Don't throw effort after foolishness." Some great advice. Hey, I'd like to say to you tonight, forget the car, you duffer, or the boat, or the money, or the career. Forget it, you duffer. Don't you throw money after foolishness. You don't know what it's going to cost you in the end. Are we throwing time and effort in the wrong direction? Well, verse 24 tells us, Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner. And the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Gia, by the road to the wilderness of Gibeon. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became a unit and took their stand on top of a hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be then until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren?" I mean, this is folly. This is madness. Why are men dying over this? This was a good idea gone mad. And Joab said, "As God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren." They give up the chase. Joab gives up the chase, but he doesn't yet know about what's happened to his brother Azahel. And so Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore. Then Abner and his men went on all that night through the plain, crossed over the Jordan, and went through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. They crossed the Jordan, they returned home. And so Joab returned from pursuing Abner, and when he had gathered all of the people together, there were missing of David's servants 19 men and Azahel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men 360 men who died. In all, the death count was 380 lives were lost over foolishness, over male egos out of control. It's probably happened a time or two since. Verse 32. Then they took up Azahel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. Joab buries his brother Azahel, but trust me, he doesn't forget who murdered him. And a lethal bitterness begins to brew and stir in the heart of Joab toward Abner. Beware of bitterness. Well, chapter 3 summarizes the 2 years that the kingdom was divided. Now, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. The house of David loved God. David was anointed by God. The house of Saul lacked God's blessing. No wonder David grew stronger and Saul grew weaker. And the same is true of us. Those who are anointed by the Spirit, those who live under the influence of the Holy Spirit, will grow stronger and stronger, whereas those who walk in the flesh, who trust in their own energies, in their own efforts, they become weaker and weaker. Well, sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. His second, Chileab, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. Notice this. Absalom was born of a pagan princess. David probably married Maacah to seal a peace treaty with her father. It was prudent politically, but it violated God's law. You remember Deuteronomy 17 had prohibited the king of Israel from building a harem and multiplying wives. And David's disobedience here will sow seeds of rebellion in the heart of his sons. We'll see that come to fruition later. Well, verse 4 continues his family. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithream, by David's wife Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. In fact, David will end up with 8 wives, 19 sons, and there were probably many daughters, but we're told of only one, Tamar. Well, chapter 3 tells us of the power struggle that occurs in Mahanaim in the court of Saul's son Ishbosheth. Now, it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. Ishbosheth's weakness had provided opportunity for Abner's ambition. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ai. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone in to my father's concubine?" Now, I wonder what was going on in Abner's mind. He had spent his whole life faithfully serving a madman named Saul. Now he's going to extraordinary efforts to prop up a weakling named Ishbosheth. And I am sure that he thought, "I've done all this, and all I'm getting is a military pension. I deserve more than this." Guys, be careful. When someone who's supposed to be a servant develops an entitlement mentality, danger is on the horizon. This can happen to a pastor. This can happen to a church leader. "Oh, nobody appreciates the sacrifices I've made. Oh, I'm just going to take a few perks for myself." And he starts out grabbing the glory and then maybe some gold, and perhaps even some girls. Evidently, that's what happened to Abner. He ended up shacking up with Saul's concubine. Now, when King Ishbosheth confronts Abner, the old general bristles up. Verse 8. "Then Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, 'Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? I've been doing all this. You just treat me like a dog's head. Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David. And you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman? May God do so to Abner and more also, if I do for David as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba.'" In other words, Abner is so angry he jumps sides.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible, just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.